Psalm number 27. And we'll begin reading in verse number 4. We'll read through verse number 6. Psalm 27, beginning in verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So one thing that I want you to focus on this morning in those verses that we read is what? One thing, right? Did you see it there? Did you see it in the fourth verse? One thing. So that's our focus this morning, is one thing. That shouldn't be too hard, should it? To think about just one thing. Throughout the week, you probably have lots of things to think about, don't you? You may have lots of things to think about today. But there's one thing that is needful. There's one thing that's important. There's one thing that is necessary. And this is the one thing that David is speaking of here. So before we get into the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Danny if he would to pray for us. Amen. You may be seated. It really doesn't do us any good, does it, Danny, unless the Lord speaks to us and we can apply this, you know, unto our lives. I mean, it's one thing for us to show up here every Sunday and listen to a message being preached. It's another thing for us to actually put it into practice. And certainly we have something before us this morning that we want to put into practice. So, you know, the one thing spoken of here by David, he says, that will he seek after. So if there's one thing that's important to you, that's the thing you're probably going to be seeking after. He says it is the one thing that he desires, and that will he seek after, right? And it's really one and the same passion that exists within the heart of every believer. This isn't something that is just over here for, you know, the super, if we want to put it in those terms, Christian, which there's not. You know, talk about, JT talking about level ground. I mean, we all stand, you know, on that at the foot of the cross, don't we? I mean, where really, you know, are we? But it's the same passion that exists in every heart. I mean, I don't know how many times I say this around people, you know, that maybe my family or somebody else that I know is a believer, whenever we're talking about maybe a particular, you know, person who's not a believer. And how many times that I have to say and remind everybody, you know, that, and myself, most especially myself, except for the grace of God, that would be me. You know, you think about Brother Bruce, all those people on Westheimer that you used to stand there and try to hand a tract to and try to talk to, and some of them may have politely taken one and thrown it in the trash down the road. Others were honest enough to refuse it and say, I don't want it. But there might have been some that actually read it. And if only one was brought to Christ through all the days that you were there and all the effort that you put in, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But all those people that we see, I mean, it's around us. I mean, you see them in the grocery store. You see them, all over the place. But you see them at school. Their lives are a total train wreck. There's no hope. There's no peace. They're seeking for satisfaction everywhere and anywhere else, and they're not finding it. It may last for a little while, and it's like a flash in the pan. You know, it appears for a moment, it's gone. But anything lasting, anything substantive, anything real, like what we see David talking about here, being Christ, they don't have. But they're searching, as one man put it, they're searching for, you know, something to fit in their lives that is a God-shaped hole that only God will fill. Nothing else can fill it. Only God can fill that hole, and they're trying to put everything else in there. My wife loves to put together puzzles, and I'll try to help her sometimes. And I'll try to make some pieces fit, or they don't fit. It kind of looks like it goes there, but it doesn't go there, you know. And they're trying to put all these things into their lives that don't fit. They don't fit. So this is not something true of David alone. As far as the believer is concerned, this is true for every single one of us. Now, we're certainly shown David's faults in Scripture too, aren't we? But here, wow, I mean, this is... You want to talk about high church. We were talking about high church earlier. This is high church. One thing. This is high church here. One thing. So what is true of David here is the desire of every child of God. If you're his, this is in your heart.
That's right.
This is in your heart. Your desire is for the Lord. Your desire is to know him. That's what David said, isn't it? In verse number 4, he says, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So, I mean, we could go back through that verse and we could say, is the Lord beautiful to you? Is there beauty in Christ for you? Do you find him beautiful? What, brother? What was it?
When he hears you.
Oh, yeah. So is there beauty in him? You know, what is beautiful about him? I mean, Scripture says there was nothing about his person, his visage, that made men desire him. We see some portraits that I guess are supposed to be, you know, of a handsome, you know, man that people would desire to be in their presence. I mean, but you think about beautiful things, a beautiful sunset, right? You think about beautiful things. You like to look at beautiful things, right? Behold something beautiful. You know, I've told you before, I saw pictures of the Grand Canyon in magazines, and I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. But then I got there, and you could just stand and behold the wonder, you know, and the beauty of that place and see, you know, people going, you know, down the switchbacks of the side of the canyon, and they look like little bitty ants. And you'd see great big birds, you know, flying that looked like tiny specks. And the river of water down there looked like a little stream, you know, from where I was standing. We didn't go. That would have been something, wouldn't it? To go down into with Anna and Lydia when they were that young. You know, we already had a harness strapped to them with a leash, you know, because there's no rails, you know, at the Grand Canyon. So you just fall right off, and you don't stop until you hit the bottom. So we love to behold beautiful things, don't we? Do you find beauty in Scripture? There are passages, I know, that you find to be most beautiful, most attractive. The grace of God, things that speak of God's grace and of his mercy, things that speak of God's power and his might. These are beautiful things unto us. So we see, the child of God sees beauty, certainly, in Christ. Philippians 3:10, you think about Paul. And here's the Apostle Paul. The things that the Lord had revealed unto him, and the understanding that had been given unto him, And yet we find him in Philippians 3:10 saying, that I may know him. That's the same cry from David's heart here in verse 4. That I may know him, that I may inquire in his temple, that I may know his will, that I may know what he would have me to do, that I may know how to please him, that I may know how to honor him, that I may know how to glorify him, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, isn't that beautiful? I mean, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, what does the scripture tell us about that? That's the same power that's at work in us, right? Same power that's in work in us that has caused us to be regenerated, that has given us, caused us to be born again, to be born anew, to be given new life. That we have a new heart, that our minds are renewed. You know, these things, it's the same power. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Who wants to suffer? Who likes to suffer? And yet, for the cause of Christ, will you not? Will you not for the cause of Christ? Will you not be ridiculed for the cause of Christ? Will you not be persecuted for the cause of Christ? Have there not been those who've been martyred for the cause of Christ? The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Well, I mean, Brother JT spoke to us about it this morning. You know, we're going to physically die one day. But that second death has no power. No power over us. You put a Christian in the ground, guess what? He's going to spring forth. Right? You know? So, I mean, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have a friend that his grandmother passed away last night. And, you know, the thing that I sought to comfort him with, Brother JT talked to us about comforting one another. She was suffering. She's absent from the body now. She was a believer. She's absent from the body, and she's present with the Lord. But one day she's going to receive a glorified body, right? So, Paul says that I may know him. Did he not know him? You may be wondering who this grandmother is, if any of you are. Some of you know her. Remember Dr. Roy Cook? You remember his wife? She passed away last night. Passed from this life into eternity. Yeah. Isn't that amazing to think? Isn't that beautiful? You want to think about the beauty of the Lord? And we're talking about resurrection power and being brought into eternity.
John 17:3 says,
yeah.
This is life eternal.
Yeah. I think about Christian, you know, as he's running across the field, away from the city of destruction, and he puts his fingers in his ears, and what does he say? Life, life, eternal life. Because there were people calling him, come back. His family's calling him, come back. But he puts his fingers in his ears, and he says, life, life, eternal life. As he runs towards the light, towards Christ. Paul wanted to know him more. Do you want to know him more? You know, David wants to know him more. Do you want to know him more? You know, don't you desire? Isn't this the most important thing? I mean, everything in your life relates to this one thing, right? I mean, we see everything through this lens. We see everything through Christ. What would Christ have me do? Can I do this and glorify God? I'm to do all that I do, whether I eat, drink, whatsoever I do, all to the glory of God. So we want to know. We want to understand. We don't want, like Danny was saying, we don't want to hear. You know, we want to make application. We want the Lord to make application of these things in our lives. When you think about David, and I said, we're no different in this regard. I mean, the things that David is desiring here are the things that we desire, right? And so think about David being a man after God's own heart. Does that not describe you? Are you not after God's own heart? We desire him. We're after God's own heart. There's that flame that burns within us that God has kindled, and we want it to be fanned. We want it to be fanned. Burn things out. I used to not be able to burn anything. There wasn't enough property over here to burn anything where we were. Now where we are, there's, you know, and I'm burning things. I'll try to get the fire started. You know, some days it's damp and it's wet, and I'm trying to burn something, and it's hard to get it going. You know, we want that fan to be flamed. I mean, don't you get up some mornings and it's like hard to pray? Don't you get up some mornings and it's difficult to read your Bibles? Lord, fan that flame. You know, fan that flame that I would enter in prayer, and it not just be something that I'm going through emotion, right? I'm just going through the motions. I know I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to pray. But know that I would meet God there, that I would hear from God there, that I would read His Word, and it's not just words on a printed page, but that God speaks to me, that He reveals Himself unto me. I think about Moses. Show me Your glory, he said. Don't you want to see His glory? Not just to gawk at it, not just say, that's impressive, you know, that's incredible. No, but to see His glory because it is beautiful unto us. To see His holiness because it's beautiful unto us. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Yes, you can. The priest, only once a year, enters into the Holy of Holies. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You do know something about that. Now, is it a physical manifestation that they saw? No. No. But spiritually speaking, yes. Yes. We see Him. We see His glory. You're not going to be satisfied unless God is being glorified in you. That's the satisfaction that we find. That's the thing that David's saying. This is the one thing that I desire. He's desiring for God to be glorified in Him. In Him. You think about 1 John 2:5. It says, whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Do we desire to keep His word? You desire to walk in His truth, you know? In the person that has this desire that David's describing here in verse number 4, this is what John says. Excuse me. He says, in this person, the love of God is perfected. And hereby we know that we are in Him. So, do you have a desire towards this beauty? Do you have a desire to be found here this morning? I mean, he's talking about a tabernacle, right? I mean, he's talking about a sanctuary. I mean, physically speaking, we have this place that we meet, but it could be anywhere. I mean, there used to be an old oak tree out here, great big oak tree. Everybody used to park under it in the summertime when they came to church because it was nice, had a lot of shade. Come back out, your car's not, you know, really, really hot. But if we didn't have this building, we were gathered together under that oak tree. You know, that would be, you know, somewhat of our temple, you know, in a sense, you know, physically speaking. But David says, this is where he wanted to dwell. Do you want to dwell in God's presence? Yeah. Do you want to dwell in God's presence? Do you want to behold His beauty? Do you want to inquire in His temple? You know, we're desiring light. We saw that last week, right? In the very beginning of the Psalm 27, the Lord is what? Yeah, my light. Not just light. Yeah. Sister Linda was listening because we could go in there and read that the Lord is light, and that would be true. We could say the Lord is salvation, and that would be true. We could say the Lord is strength, and that would be true. But David says, He's my light. He's my salvation. He's the strength of my life. You know, this is where David wanted to dwell. When you think about what David's saying here in verse number 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Yeah, I think the last time I preached out of this text, I used Solomon as an example. And the Lord came to Solomon, and He says, ask of Me. Ask of Me what you will. And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for the neck of his enemies. But what he asked for was wisdom. Why did he want the wisdom? He wanted it for God's glory. He wanted to honor the Lord. He was put in a position where he was to be there to be king. And he wanted to be not a Saul, but he wanted to be a David. You know, he wanted to be a man after God's own heart. Right? When we think about what David's saying here, verse number 4, it made me think about Matthew 6, 21 through 24, where it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? What is it in? Think about the man that found the treasure in the field. He went and sold everything that he could obtain that treasure, right? Or the pearl of great price. Sell all that he might obtain the pearl of great price. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in verse number 22, he says, and you know, think about it in terms of the treasure, right? And that's where your heart is. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye, right? If therefore thine eye be single, and that's where it finds traction with where we are in Psalm 27:4. Your eye being single, right? Your eye being single. One thing. That's what David said. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So here's this one thing, and we see further in the text that the Lord says, seek my face. And David says, thy face I will seek. So within my heart, the Lord is saying, seek me. Don't you hear him? Do you hear him saying unto you, seek me, seek my face? And is there not a response within that heart that says, Lord, your face I will seek. Lord, your face I want to seek. Lord, your face I want to know. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to understand. You've caused this spark to be ignited within me. You've given this light unto me, and I want to walk in that light. I want to walk in that light. If your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then you get to verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. You can't serve both. And so David's saying, here's the one thing, serve the Lord. You know, here's Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's the one thing. You can't serve God and mammon, right? So here's this oneness that we all long for, that we're not going to be satisfied unless God's glorified. This growing in grace, this goal towards this one thing. Paul put it in the terms of that I may know him, right? So Bruce mentioned John 17. John 17, 16 says this. The Lord praying says, they're not of the world. If we were of the world, there'd be lots of things. You know, there would be something that would probably be the one thing, but they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And David here in verse number 4 is saying, I want to be in the Lord's house. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to behold the Lord's beauty. I want to inquire of the Lord and see what it is that the Lord has to say to me. I'm not sitting here this morning thinking about, well, what does the Lord have to say to Rebecca? Well, Rebecca needed to hear that. You know, I can tell you, and Brother Conrad told me this a long time ago. He said, if you ever prepare a sermon for a particular person, you have that particular person in mind, not that you'd call their name from the pulpit, but you've got a particular person in mind. He said, invariably, they'll not be there, you know. So, you know, it's for me. It's for you. And it's not for somebody else. I'm not saying that it's not for them, but the thing about it is we're sitting here, this is for me. I'm taking these things in for me. I'm not saying I'll never benefit someone else from what the Lord shows unto me, but I'm here to hear from the Lord for me. I'm here to hear from the Lord for me. I want to be sanctified, that he might be glorified. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, these things were given here for our learning, given for our understanding. Well, are there some hard things written here? We already said, Paul says, that I may know him, right? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. But did not Paul say, you know, that there were some things that he didn't understand? Sure. And that there are things written hard to be understood there are in Scripture. How are we going to understand those things? Keep seeking the Lord. Yeah. Speaking of Brother Conrad, I hear him in my mind all the time. Coming against a hard text, he says, keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. Eventually the nut will crack and you'll be able to get to the goodies inside. You know, the Lord will reveal it. The Lord will make it known. The Lord will give understanding. How long will that take? I don't know. I might not be able to preach that sermon for years down the road. You know, it may be something that's just hard for me to understand right now. But the Lord gives understanding. The Lord gives grace. Haven't you found it to be true, Brother Bruce, that you go to the commentaries to see what somebody says about something about that you're like, this is a hard text. And you go there, and what happens? They skip right over it. You know, they don't have anything to say, you know, about it. So, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, here's that word comfort again, Brother JT, comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why was David inquiring in the temple? These things were written for our learning. These things were written for understanding, he says. These things were written that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I mean, how could David come to a place and say, the Lord's my light, the Lord's my salvation, in him do I trust, and say unto us, wait upon the Lord. You know, where are these things? They came from God through, you know, his word. So, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one mind. We come back to this one thing, right? So one thing, that you may be of one mind. Well, Sister Delina said the other day, she said, well, you know, people, there's this verse of Scripture and you've got more than one interpretation. Well, either one of them's right? And the other one's wrong. Or they could both be wrong. That can happen. One can be right, the other one's wrong. They can't both be right if they're opposing things. Now, I'm not saying there can't be someone that has a little bit of light and someone's got greater light. And they might be corrected over here. They kind of had an understanding, but they got over here with someone that had the Lord had given greater understanding. Now they have a greater position than what they had before. They didn't understand it correctly, rightly, completely. Which, you know, the older we get, Brother JT talked about getting old. The older we get, don't we see more and more than we saw before? You know, there's more light. We've gone through more things. We've grown. And we've seen more. The Lord's revealed more, you know, unto us. But this whole thing about being one, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, that's, you know, there's a lot of that oneness, you know, in John 17. That they may be one, John 17, 21, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Here's this one thing. That's what we're seeking after. That we'd be one. One with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, one with him, even. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. One thing, that David's talking about, one thing. So, David here refers to, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. That's just kind of an introduction, but that will I seek after, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So we've got different descriptives, don't we? We have the house of the Lord. You know, we have his temple. We have his dwelling. We have his tabernacle. And we have these different, you know, references to this place that David was like, One day in those courts are better than 1,000. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, you know, in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness, right? So we got all these things mentioned about the temple and the tabernacle, the equivalent of the physical meeting place that we have this morning, in a sense. You know, they met in a place. And Brother JT's already brought it up this morning, that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Now, can we seek the Lord individually? Sure. Do we pray without ceasing? Sure. Do we have to come here to pray? I remember when I was working at the insurance office, there was a contingency of people that belonged to a particular church in Huntsville, and they had this big prayer wheel. I mean, it's like a wheel of fortune wheel, you know, up on the front. You would spin that, and that's what you'd pray for. But everybody went to the church, it seems, to pray. It's almost like you couldn't pray unless you go there. We can seek the Lord individually. We pray outside of this place. You know, absolutely. But there's something about this. He may listen to this message, I don't know, but Brother Doug, I don't know how many of y'all remember him, but he was listening online to all sorts of good preachers, hearing good sermons. And one day, he stumbled across us, just right down the road from him. He lives in Groveton, and he began to come. And he told me one day, he said, Brother, he said, I was worshiping, you know, there listening to those messages. I was glorying in the things of Christ. But he said, there's something more. To be in the midst of God's people, to be in the body of Christ in the midst of, gathered together, right? He said, there's something more there than what I was getting by myself. Now, I know there are probably people that are in places in this world where there's not anywhere to go. And thankfully they have, you know, recorded messages to listen to. Nowadays, they can listen live. And I remember, I know some of you remember Miss Golden lived down the road. So Sister Golden used to drive down here in her car, and one day she backed out onto this road out here and got T-boned. And just totaled out her car. But at that point, she was old enough, she's like, I'm done. I'm not going to drive anymore. And we offered to go get her, bring her, you know, but she had enough pain that she was like, I'm just going to stay here. Can you bring me a recorded, you know, message? Well, sure. We'd put it back then, we would put them on CDs, we'd take them over to her, you know, and give them to her. We'd have communion. I'd drive down the road, and she'd have communion, you know. And so then she found out, I could listen live? Back then it was just by phone, you know. And it's like every progression that there was, something that was greater than what she had, she wanted. She wanted, there's something about. If she could have been here, you know, she would have been glad to have been able to be here. Oh, what it's going to be like one day when we can't. We can't come anymore. I mean, think about how many Sundays that Sister Joyce, who's soon to be, 92, right, that she misses. She's not able to come. You know, what's it going to be like in those days? So here David, I mean, think about David being, you know, out in the wilderness, away, being chased by Saul, being chased by Absalom, and being away from the sanctuary, away from being able to meet with God's people. I've not experienced much of that. I've not had to be away much. I've been here most every Sunday. And I don't know how many Sundays that I've not stood behind this pulpit since I began to preach. Very few. And there have been times that we would go on a trip somewhere and I'd call Brother JT and ask him if he'd come fill in for me. But I'm talking about you couldn't be here. I could have not gone to that Bible conference and asked, had to ask JT to come preach for me. But I did. I wanted to go. Sometimes I was asked to preach and I needed to go because I was supposed to be there. You know, I was on the schedule. But I can remember Brother Dean. And he had this great big tube. He had pneumonia and had this great big tube in his chest. I remember seeing it through his back and it was draining out all sorts of fluid, you know. And he couldn't be here. Sister Pat, you know something about not being able to be here and wanting to be here, right? My mother-in-law yesterday was having an okay day, I guess, that morning, right? That's what you were telling me. And she said to Teresa, I think I may try to go to church. The rest of the day fell apart at the seams. Yeah. I know she wants to be here. She wants to be here. And so for David to say, this is how I desired that I might be in the house of the Lord. Can you understand that? On Sunday, is there something more that you desire than this thing? We're going to talk about one thing, right? Is there something you desire more than this thing? To be here with God's people? Would you rather be, I don't know, this time of the year it's kind of cold, I guess, for water sports. But would you rather be out doing whatever? Or would you rather be here? Would you rather be in the Lord's house? Again, like David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's Psalm 122, verse 1. And I was talking to Bruce this morning about, if you haven't watched this, you may try to find it. I think it's on, I think there's a service called Freevee, if you have a TV where you can download apps. But I think this, otherwise you'd have to rent it, buy it. But there is a documentary that came out that's called The Essential Church. The Essential Church. And you remember during COVID, there was shelter in place and we weren't supposed to go. And I was here and there was this table there and a little bench over here and it sat there and we had a, camera set up and people were watching from home. It's not the same. I know in California, they were threatening jail time and $1,000 a day fine if you were to meet. There were those two, I've got their names here now, brother. There was those two Canadian pastors, James Coates and Timothy Stevens, who were arrested for preaching the gospel. That's John Bunyan thrown in Bedford, prison territory, there. But this is a place and this is a day that's been set apart. It's the Lord's Day, isn't it? This is the Lord's Day. A day set aside for the express purpose of worship. Of worship. To behold the beauty of the Lord. How are we doing that? Well, through the preached word, through the written word, through the hymns that are sung, through the fellowship that is had, we're seeing the beauty of the Lord. Haven't you known people before that there was some attribute about them, of the fruit of the Spirit, that you were like, they are so whatever, and I wish I was more like that. They attracted you to themselves, because of the beauty of the Lord that was in them, right? And so we have that when we gather together in this body, in this place to worship the true and the living God. Isn't that what John 4:23 says? The Father seeketh such to worship him, right? The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So David's saying, this is my desire. Well, guess what? It's a desire that was put in his heart by God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And so he says, seek my face. And David says, thy face I will seek. So if you think about this day, there's one eternal day coming, isn't there? There'll be no more parting. We're going to leave here today at some point. Some will leave earlier than others, but we'll leave here at some point this day. And it may be a whole week before we see each other again. But there'll come a day when there'll be no more parting, right? We'll be together forevermore. And you want to talk about beauty, right? The bride of Christ and all of her glory, and then Christ himself, who is the light of that place. Eternity, indeed. That's what you talk about, a never fading, ever present beauty. That's going to be something, isn't it? Well, I'm going to skip over some things because I'm running out of time. People talk about the meaning of life. They're looking for this one thing, and they can't seem to find it. They want to know the one thing that'll make them complete, and they can't seem to discover it. They think that one thing will make everything fall into place. Think about the rich man that we're told about in Scripture. Not the one in hell, but the young rich man, the young ruler, some people call him, the rich young ruler, right? So Mark 10, verse 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way," this is the Lord, "there came one running." This is the rich young man. And he runs into the Lord's presence. He doesn't just stroll into the Lord's presence. He doesn't just say to himself, "Well, if I might be able to get an audience with him." No, he runs into his presence. "And he kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother.' And the young man says, 'I've done all these things from my youth. I've done these things.'" At least in the way that he understood, right? And at least in the way the Pharisees did, you know, certainly. Outwardly, you know, but inside, full of dead men's bones. But anyway, he answered and said, "I've done these things from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, it says, loved him. There was compassion towards this young man. We don't know much about him after this. We don't know what happened to him necessarily, other than what we have written to us here. But it says, beholding him, he loved him and said unto him, "One thing." There it is again, right? We find it there in Scripture again. "One thing you lack." What was his problem? He says, "Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up your cross and follow me." Is that any different than what the disciples did? The Lord said, "Follow me." And they left their nets. What did that mean? They left their livelihoods and followed him, didn't they? So, "Come, take up your cross, or the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying. Yeah, he was sad. I think it was a great sorrow. You know, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. Yeah, put his finger on the problem, yeah, in his life. Absolutely. Went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Be thankful if you're not spoiled by riches. Right? And there's got to be a richest person in this room, and there's got to be a poorest person in this room. But don't envy those who have. And don't covet, you know, those who have, you know, those who have not, don't covet, you know, those things. Those things could destroy us. The love of money is the root of all evil. Many have fallen into that snare. Do you remember what it was like in school? I mean, Danny, I'm sure this still happens in school, that there are people that they just, I mean, riches are the thing that they want. They want stuff. They've got to have everything. If I could just be the richest man on the face of the earth, if I could just have everything, I could be happy. But they're missing the one thing. This man was missing the one thing. "One thing thou lackest." The rich man loved his riches. Riches were not David's one thing. Are they yours? Peter said, "We've left all and followed thee." In another place. "We've left all and followed thee." How about your plans? How about your dreams? How about your goals? How about your ambitions before you came to know the Lord? I remember being like those kids. You know, I could have that car, or I could have this or that, you know. How could I obtain that? How could I get that? We sing a hymn that says, "My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay." Why? Because those aren't the things that I'm seeking after anymore. Whatever those goals were, whatever those ambitions were, they're not important anymore. Because there's something that's becoming more important than those things, and it's the one thing that David's speaking of here. "I will praise him." not riches, not lands, not titles, you know, not kingdoms, not houses, but him. So David's one thing had preeminence over everything else in his life. Does Christ have the preeminence in your life? Is he above everything else? I mean, what if he said to us, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor? And, you know, that would be, you know, can you trust him? You know, could you trust him if he were to call you to do that? You know, have we not been in the place where we didn't have? You know, maybe you have more now. Maybe it's a little more comfortable. I don't know. I know when Teresa and I first started out, we didn't, if it weren't for, you know, living with Teresa's mom, you know, I don't know what kind of roof. I'm not saying we wouldn't have had a roof, but I don't know what kind of roof we would have had over our heads. But we didn't have anything when we got married. I've had to think about that some. If some young man came and asked for my daughter's hand in marriage and he didn't have anything, I didn't have anything. You know, she would have been right to say, you need to be able to support, you know, my daughter. You know, how are you gonna be able to shelter, clothe, feed? You know, do you have any prospects? What do you plan on doing with your life, young man? There'd be a lot of questions like that, probably. But I'm not saying I won't ask those questions anyway. I probably will. But think about David. Think about things. Think about what David lost in his lifetime. I'll just read a few of them to you. He lost his place and position. You know, he was anointed king while Saul was still king, right? And then he becomes king, you know, and then Absalom comes along and his kingdom, you know, is taken away, you know, from him for a time. But think about Saul and all that Saul put him through. He loses his best friend, Jonathan. I mean, there was, you think about, what does the Bible say about that? About the love that there was between David and Jonathan. Sister Shelby, you remember we had that discussion one time, you know? A love that, it said, passes the love of, you know, many women, he said. But there was a bond there between Saul and Jonathan, a very close bond, a precious friendship that existed there. That their souls, the Bible talks about their souls being knitted together. You know, so but this was, there was, that was ripped away. You know, all that he had there in Saul's presence was ripped away from him. Even, you go further than that, his wife was given to another man. Again, think about some of these things that David went through. He was left to wander in the wilderness. He knew thirst, he knew hunger, he knew harsh elements. He knew those closest to him that went out there in the wilderness with him. You would think, you know, if these men are going to go out in the wilderness with you, David, they've got to be pretty loyal. If they're going to suffer what you're going to suffer, pretty loyal. But then you remember Ziklag happens, and all their wives and children were taken captive. They were kidnapped. And what did David's men speak of doing to him? Anybody remember? They spoke of stoning him. You imagine? They spoke of stoning. What did David do? He went to the one thing. He went to the Lord. And Lord, what are we going to do? Shall we pursue them? And the Lord said, pursue them. You're going to get everything they took back and more. You know. But they spoke about stoning him because their families were taken captive. They were, you know, I think about this like with Job's wife. I used to think pretty harshly about Job's wife. Well, I'm not saying her response was a good one, but think about what that lady has gone through. I mean, I know it was just, some of it was just stuff, right? But she lost all of her children. She was grieving. Again, I'm not saying it was a good response, you know, curse God and die. But she saw the misery of her husband, and his health was gone from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. It was full of sores. But I think about David's men in that respect. They lost their families, their wives, their children. And they sought to stone him. Saul sought his life. Absalom sought his life. Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. A man who was a close friend and trusted counselor. And the scripture says, he lifted up his heel against me. I haven't traced the lineage. I don't know if any of you have or not. But I heard one person say that this man Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So, not sure about that, but he was making a point. He was like, if that's so, he might have been feigning, you know, this loyalty all this time. And when the first opportunity came along, you know, he decided to turn against David. I don't know. That's speculation. But he did turn against him. But you know, David was a man that knew death. The death of at least two children. You know, so, you know, how do you overcome? I mean, we could say more. There's more things that happened to David. They didn't come on him all at once. I mean, Job, it was a succession. You know, these things, it seems like, as you read, that came upon him one after another. Upon the heels of one, there comes another servant saying, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. But how do you get through something like that? One thing. You know, at the end of this psalm, he says it. You know, he says, wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Trust in him and wait upon him. Is he going to do you any wrong? Is the Lord going to do you any wrong? No. Never. He's going to cause all things to work together for your good. You, if you're his child, you are his child. He's going to do what is right concerning you. I think about Brother Johnny Carter going up to that man in the islands out there where he would go and preach, and he had just lost his wife. And he walks up to him. I've told you this before, haven't I? And he says to the man, God, and he told me this because of what I was going through at the time, that God's too right to do any wrong. I don't know how many years ago that's been now, 24 years, just like he said it to me yesterday. God is too right. How many times that's come and visited me in my afflictions? How many times has that come and visited me in pain and trial and tribulation? God is too right to do any wrong. And I'm his. And he's in control of everything that happens unto me. He's too right to do any wrong. Thinking about one thing, and I'll have to hurry on. It's a thing that Mary chose, right? Mary and Martha, right? In Luke chapter 10. And Martha's like, Lord, tell Mary to come help me. You know, I'm trying to provide for everybody's needs here, and we've got this whole big crowd, and everybody's, you know, hungry, and this person needs this, or this person needs that. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you know, you're troubled about many things. There's only one thing that's needful. You know, Mary's chosen that good part. Have you chosen the good part? Have you chosen this one thing? Have you chosen the good part? He says, she's chosen the good part. And it won't be taken away from her. It won't be taken away from her. So don't lose sight of the one thing. Think about Peter. I mean, I don't know how often you consider this. But here Peter is walking on the water. That's just an incredible thought. But is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command that I should come out. And so Peter, you imagine that first step? Out of the boat, onto something that is not a substrate that you should be able to stand upon without sinking. I'm sure he'd, I mean, I never even thought about doing that before. Thought about attempting that before. But the Lord said, come. There's strength there. right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is a gift of God. David was, you know, Peter was strengthened there. He steps out onto that water and he begins to walk on it towards the Lord. I don't know how great a distance it was. How many steps did he take? Do you think about these things? I know you probably do. We talk in those terms sometimes, but how many steps did he take before he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at his circumstances and he began to sink? Don't lose sight of the one thing. Don't lose sight of the one thing. One thing's needful. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all, you know, thy heart and thy mind and thy strength, thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's the one thing. We see it all through Scripture. We see this one thing. Have you found this one thing? Do you know this one thing? Paul says in Philippians 3, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind, and I press toward, I reach toward the high calling. Those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We talk about the love of the Lord being one, that one thing. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, there it is presented again, the way that you were saying, Brother JT, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that too. He is Lord. He is Lord. You know, there's people that accept him as Savior, they say, but not as Lord. No, he's Lord. He's either Lord of your life or he's not your Savior. You know. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Yep. The old word there in the King James is anathema, but that's what it means. Let him be accursed. And then right behind that, what's the next word? Maranatha. What does that mean? Yeah, come. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord is coming, and he will judge. The judge of all the earth is coming. So the Lord is not one of many priorities, we could say, kind of in closing, in summation. The Lord is not one of many priorities. He's the supreme one. He's the all-encompassing one. He's the one thing. He is the object of our devotion. He is the object of our desire. That's what David's saying here. Every other desire is subservient to him. It's subservient to him, to this one thing. So, this one thing, all the areas of that man's life, all the areas of that man's life are now subordinate to this one thing. Everything is under subjection to that one thing. Got to keep our flesh under subjection, right? To the one thing. Because the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Got to keep the flesh under subjection, under submission to the one thing. David says in Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Yeah, when Danny's out there on the football field, and do you play defense and offense both? Or okay, so the opposing team, that fellow's got the ball. Danny's following hard after him. You know, he's trying to tackle him, you know, get that ball back. You know, so the offense can try to make a run, you know, for a touchdown. But you hear David saying, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." Are you making any gain? You making any gains in this desire towards the one thing that David speaks of here? Are you seeking after him? Are you inquiring of him? Are you beholding him? Is he, does he, and encompass beauty to you? Is he beautiful unto you? Is the Lord beautiful? Have you found him to be so as David does? And as a result, then you get into verses 5 and 6 and you find yourself hidden in that place, that secret place. We sing that hymn about the secret place that R.C. Sproul wrote, and under the shadow of his wing. You know, what can touch you there in the secret of his pavilion? What's going to get you there? What's going to get at you there? I can remember when we lived, you know, in the Friendswood area. We moved a new neighborhood, and there was this little kid that used to give my next youngest brother, Ricky, trouble. And I'd be over there, and they'd be getting into it, and he was all tough, you know, whenever I was standing there. I was twice the size of both those kids, you know. And I talked real tough when his big brother's standing there, right? Who's going to get him, you know, then? It'd have been easy for me to put my hand around the head of that guy, that little kid, and he'd just be trying to run, trying to fight, and he wouldn't be able to go anywhere, you know. But what's going to get you? I mean, who's going to pluck you from that place? Kept by the love of God, who's going to pluck you from his hand? I probably told some of y'all about, we decided we were going to go to a theme park on Thanksgiving one year. Thought everybody's going to be home eating turkey with their families. They're not going to be doing this. And we'll have the whole place to ourselves. It was the busiest day of the entire year. And we're walking through the middle, you know, where different sidewalks go different directions. You know, come in, there's this kind of rotunda, you know, and then you're going out all these different places. So many people. I'm holding, I don't remember which, Anna or Lydia, you know, I was holding one of them by the hand. They're little bitty things. They could walk. You know, and you get tired of holding them all day. And so if they want to walk, they're wanting down. Okay, you get down, you walk a little bit. I'll be glad for you to do that. My arm's about to kill me. So many people that they weren't even paying attention to this little person, right? And they were trying to walk between us and break the hold, you know, that I had upon them. And in a crowd like that, what would happen to them? I don't know. Trampled. You know, swept away in the current, you know, of the crowd and trying to get back to them. I don't know. There was that many people. It was wall-to-wall people. Who's going to separate you from his love? Nothing. I mean, nothing at all. I mean, go read Romans 8 later. End of Romans 8 and you'll see. Not anything. Not anything. So, you know, in light of all the troubles of this life, we have one thing that keeps us. It's Christ. One thing in whom we have come to trust. And whatever the cost, we talked about those who have been martyred. Whatever the cost, this one thing we will seek after. We will seek the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. The cost may be great, but are you not willing to sell all to gain the pearl of great price? Aren't you willing to sell all that you may have the treasure that's in the field? So this one thing, what it really equates to is abiding in Christ. Abide in him. Live upon him. Dwell in constant fellowship with him. Have him ever before you, gazing upon his beauty, upon his glory, upon his might, his strength. What he's able to do. You know, we get in a situation, Lord, what am I going to do now? You know, where am I now? What's going to happen to me now? Look at these enemies that have been, they've encompassed me. There's war, you know, coming against us. I don't know. You know, we haven't had to, I mean, I know, you know, some of you are older, you remember, you know, Vietnam. I mean, that's so far. You know, I was alive, you know, during that time, but I didn't know what was going on. I was oblivious to those things. You know, my lifetime has war come to our, you know, our shores, and I mean, I know we've had some things happen in the Middle East, but think about war coming here to our own shores. I mean, war is coming. What am I going to do, Lord? Famine comes. Yeah. And spiritually speaking, it is. We're at war. But, you know, famine comes. Well, what are you going to do? Brother JT, I was listening to a fellow yesterday, Ryan sent something out. And we planted a garden this year. Last year it didn't do so great. But he was talking about the manure that he had used on his garden, that it caused everything to die. And it all had to do with hay and what the producer of the hay was spraying on his fields. And it was, I can't remember the name of the product, but it was made by DuPont. And it took him 3 years putting a cover crop, you know, over that land to leach that and digging out what he could, but to leach that out of. He said, if I hadn't done anything, what DuPont says is this, it'll be 10 years. Your crops are going to die for 10 years, you know, before you're going to be able to grow anything here. He said things were dying, you know, out there in the field. Things were dying in containers that we had around the house. You know, they started to become a common denominator there, right? I mean, if you got this land out here and all of a sudden you got these containers and you're putting all the same thing in it and everything is dying. He said the tomato plants would get up, look nice and healthy, and right before they'd produce, they'd die. You know, everything would just wilt away. But that's going to be you and me if we don't abide in Him. He's the vine. We're the branches. Abide in Him. And Donnie's right. We are at war every day, aren't we? May it be a physical, you know, army that's come against us, but there's spiritual warfare that we fight every single day. Yeah. We got physical pains that we fight every day too, right? Yeah. Well, rest, abide in Him. What does that say? Rest in Him. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the power of His might. Right? Abide in Him. Rest in Him. Seek this one thing all the days of your life. Dwell there. Behold that beauty that there is there. Lord, I don't know what. You remember we read about the man last week, the missionary last week. You know, and basically what he was saying, he was living amongst cannibals. He was preaching the gospel to cannibals. And they would come against him. They would surround him. And they'd have their muskets and they'd have their spears and they'd have, you know, their swords and knives, you know, pointed at him. And he was just resigned. He's like, Lord, you sent me here to preach to these people. You know, save me, spare my life, or take me home. Lord, whatever would please you. How do you face a situation like that except you abide in Christ? You're abiding in the will of the Lord. Lord, whatever your will is for me, if I'm to die on this spot, you remember his wife and his child died just right after they got there. He buries them. And my Aunt Martha reminded me last week, she was here, and she reminded me, she said, I've read that book. And she said, he had to keep watch over his wife's grave and his child's grave because they wanted to dig them up. You know, I watched my dog do that. Take a bone out there, dig a hole, put it in, dig it up later. Can you imagine these people? Can you imagine the darkness that there is there and what that man endured? But he lived upon him who is invisible. He lived upon the Lord every day. And it's no different for us. Yeah, maybe you're not living amongst cannibals, but it's no different for us. We live upon the Lord every single day. And this is the one thing that David says, I will seek after. This is the one thing that is my desire. To live upon Him. To dwell with Him. To inquire of Him. To wait upon Him. So hopefully, I only had one point to get across, right? One thing. Hopefully I did something to get that one thing across to you to some degree. You know, hopefully I didn't speak in terms, Sister Shelby, that were hard to understand. We had a conversation earlier. And I've tried to speak slower than I used to. Yeah, I used to have this and I thought, I'm going to get through this and I'm going to get through every word of it and boom, start to finish, I was gone. Yeah. And Brother Wiseman sit there and say, yeah, I can't keep up with you. You're going too fast. So